You can turn with me in your Bibles to John 14. We're going to come to this passage today. It's not really our main text, but we're going to start here. And we're going to move into some other things this morning. But I wanted to talk to you in this regard last Sunday. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go and pull it up and listen to it. But it just talked about before the rapture, there will be a great falling away. And some translations call it the great rebellion. And it was a tremendous study that we had, and a very important study, I believe, for our generation, because I believe we are that generation. And the things that we talked about last week bear witness to that, that there is a great falling away from the Church of Jesus. It's not like there's a lot of agnostics or a lot of atheists in the world or a lot of infidels in the world. That's always been the case. But a lot of people are falling away from the faith, not their confession of Jesus, but their following of Jesus. There's not a lot of followers of Jesus today. A lot of people go to church, but a lot of people don't follow Jesus. A lot of people don't go to church who say that they believe in Jesus. Something is really amiss. The thing that we talked about last week as well that I want to just build upon this morning is Paul said to Titus that the grace of God that has appeared and brings salvation teaches us, God's grace teaches us about the rapture. It teaches us about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. If we are this generation that is the last, the end times generation, and there is not a moving of grace in your life that is teaching you to prepare for the coming of Jesus, dealing with sin in your life, dealing with unfaithfulness in your life, giving you a strong motive, a fire to be ready, to be awake, to be alert. Just listen, there is a tremendous disconnect between you and grace. I would be very concerned about that. If I were you as a believer, you know, you can go your whole week and believe that Jesus is coming. But if that belief is not doing something significant and fundamental in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, something's wrong with grace. Nothing's wrong with grace. Something's wrong with you and your ability to receive from the grace of God. And so I just say that for you to examine your heart. We also understand not only will there be a great falling away before the rapture of the church, in our text that we're going to come to this morning in just a moment, we understand that there is going to be a rapture before the Antichrist is revealed. And so we're going to take on this today. We talked about the rapture a little bit in a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago. And we're going to come back on this today and just explore it and understand it. In John 14, where we come to, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And this is a hope that we have. This is a wonderful assurance from Jesus. And understand the scripture, because Jesus is telling us something very important. He's leaving the world to go to another place. The place that he's going to is his Father's house. When Jesus rose again, he ascended into heaven. He is seen by many witnesses at the right hand of God. And we know that he is God. We also know from the scriptures that the New Jerusalem is the house of God. And this is where Jesus has gone. He has gone there, a place away from the earth, to prepare for us a dwelling place in the house of God. He's coming again to take us, to receive us, and take us to that place. And so this is one of the testimonies in Scripture that teach us that we as believers are going to be taken by Jesus from here and we're going to be brought there. And so when we compare this with other scriptures, we understand that there is going to be an incredible event that is going to happen in the world. It is an event that is unique to humanity. Because it's not simply the fact that when a person dies, they're going to go there. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, there is a mystery that God had given him, a secret that God told Paul, and he wanted Paul to tell the world. And the secret that God told Paul was that not everyone is going to die. There is going to be a group of people on the earth who escape death, but they have an instant change in their whole DNA. Their whole makeup becomes completely changed. They receive new bodies, glorified bodies, and they leave the earth to go meet Jesus in the air. And they are forever with the Lord. This is a very unique historical event that has not occurred in its fullness yet, but it will occur. We have the assurance of the scriptures to give us that hope that we call our blessed hope. And before this event, before the opening of the first seal in the book of Revelation, and the opening of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6 is the introduction of the Antichrist. The first thing that John sees in what marks the tribulation period are that 7 years of Jacob's trouble, or the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. The first thing that John sees is the entrance of this man riding a white horse and carrying a bow. He is identified as the Antichrist, as that ruler that is going to come, that prince that shall come. Before he comes, there is going to be a significant occurrence that must happen in the world, or there are scriptures that are meaningless. And I'm going to refer you to a couple of them. The first one is in Luke 21. And Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. This is verse 35 and 6. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. And I guarantee you, it is coming upon a host of believers unaware today. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape half of these things, half of these years, are all of these things that shall come to pass. And if you escape these things, where are those who escape? They stand before the Son of Man. In Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 36 through 44, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, this is the characteristic of the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Question, is that the way life is at the middle of the tribulation? Is that the way life is at the end of the tribulation? No. Something has to happen before that event of the tribulation that characterizes itself as the days of Noah. Full of sin, reprobate mindsets, immorality, but the attitude of man is judgment is nowhere in sight. God is not to be reckoned with. And we're just eating and drinking, we're marrying, we're selling, we're building. Life is normal. And that's the attitude. Something has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. And it's not until Noah went into the ark that they knew. And they said in verse 39, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. One will be taken, the other is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so there is an event that's going to take place where it happens like a thief in the night. We're not to be caught off guard. The world will be, but we're not supposed to be. But the tragedy is, the prophecies affirm that multitudes of believers will probably be asleep at when this event happens, not preparing themselves. We understand as regarding the middle of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation, especially the end of the tribulation, that we can anticipate very clearly, practically to the day when Jesus Christ is going to return to earth, because he will return at the Feast of Atonement, at the very end of the 7 years. And Daniel, at the last chapter of Daniel's book, says this: from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, and that's when the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple in the middle of the tribulation period. He goes into the Jewish temple, he stops the sacrifices and pronounces himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. Daniel says from that moment, there will be 1,290 days. That is Daniel 12:11. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. 1,335 days. Go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. Daniel said, in other words, this isn't going to happen in our time. It's going to happen in a future time. And so Daniel gives us even a date. John also bears witness to this in the book of Revelation. And we'll see that when we study the Antichrist, which is what we're going to get into next week, the kingdom of the Antichrist, his rule and his authority. And so I want you to understand very clearly that the rapture of the church is not the second coming. It's not a part of the second coming. It is different than the second coming. The rapture of the church, Jesus does not return to the earth. He stops in the atmosphere. He stops in the clouds and he doesn't return to the earth. He stays in the clouds and all of the believers are caught up to meet him in the clouds. He then takes us to the place he's been preparing for us, which is his Father's house. And we will spend the next 7 years at least with Jesus, marriage supper of the Lamb, where the judgment seat of Christ is going on. Rewards are handed out and people will be assigned their responsibilities throughout the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that assignment is based upon what you do with your relationship with Jesus on the earth. And so that is going to be the time of rewards during that 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, the nations of the earth will be joined with the Antichrist to march upon Israel for to finally and completely annihilate the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. This will happen in what is famously called the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus will return from heaven at that moment with the armies of heaven. There will be an innumerable host. There will be angels with him. And the Bible also identifies the redeemed. The saints are also coming back with Jesus from heaven to rescue Israel from her destruction. And Jesus will set up his throne upon the kingdom of David, and he will reign forever and ever, but there would be a period of time called the millennial kingdom of Christ, which is 1,000 years. That at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes at Armageddon, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He literally comes to the earth. His feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, and there is a great earthquake, and it splits. And Jesus is back on the earth. So the second coming and the rapture are not the same thing. They are different, and they're not parts to a whole. They're just different, and they're separated. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want us to understand this teaching that Paul is giving to the church. And we've studied this a little bit. We're just going to dive into it a little bit more today, and we're going to compare some of these scriptures with Revelation chapter 8. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brothers, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's his second coming, and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, two separate events, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And the day of Christ is these end time events that bring the end and the judgments upon the nations and the establishing of Jesus's kingdom on earth. That's the day of Christ. It's not like a one day thing. It is a season of time, which is the day of Christ. And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be disturbed or shaken or troubled as though I'm saying something has happened. I have taught you. So if somebody comes speaking for me, or if somebody comes and brings you a letter and says that I, Paul, wrote it, I want you to understand that what I have taught you has not changed. It is a gospel truth, and it is not going to be changed. So he says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's what we talked about last week. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin is the Antichrist. We'll talk more about him next week. He opposes, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the abomination of desolation. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholds, and this is where we're going to focus, verse 6. You know what withholds. So if they know this, then this has to be a part of Paul's teaching to them. Because he's telling them in verses 2 and verses 1 and verses 2 through 3, I've already taught you these things. So he says, you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, that's the spirit of Antichrist, is already working. And it's working in our day. That's why there's a great falling away. More people are in tune to the spirit of Antichrist than the spirit of Christ today. The mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So if you were to look at verses 6 and 7, we would come to a very simple truth that we would all agree on. And what we would agree on is this: there is a man of sin that is coming into the earth. He opposes the things of God, declares himself to be God, and something is restraining him. And this spirit is working. And verse 6 says, you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. Verse 7 says, Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And so here's the issue that we need to understand. Something is in the world restraining Antichrist. And before he can be revealed, something has to be taken out of the way. I think we could all agree on that. Before Antichrist, because that's just verse 7 and verse 8. Before Antichrist can be revealed, or that wicked be revealed, this restrainer has to be taken out. I believe this to refer to the church for multitudes of reasons, which I have given you over these months of study. But I will remind you, which I think is incredibly significant, that you must come to the Word of God and believe it, and you must take it in its context. And you must not spiritualize things in the Bible unless the Bible is telling you it is a parable, or it is a shadow, or it is a type. And unless we're given that information, we should take these words as God has given to us literally. And so Paul is telling the believers at Thessalonica that there are rumors and there are teachings and there is deception going around, is that the day of Christ has already come. Well, if Paul had taught the church that we're going to go through some of the tribulation, we're going to go through the first half of the tribulation, and then in the middle of the tribulation, we would be taken out of the world, then the church would be very excited. They wouldn't be troubled. They would just say, hey, 3.5 years, let's dig our heels in and get through this. But they're not. They're troubled. They're disturbed. Because they're hearing something that's gone against Paul's teachings that he taught them. And so now they're disturbed because what Paul taught them, and we're going to go to it in a minute, what Paul taught them in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 was he taught them that you are going to receive salvation from Jesus. You are not appointed to his wrath. You're going to be taken out of the world. And this is the message I want you to give each other for comfort. If you are to search out the letters of Paul to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and ask yourself this question. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, something has to be taken out of the world before the wicked one can be revealed. In all of Paul's teachings, through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, what is the only thing Paul even references that is going to be taken out of the world? And that is the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ rise. We who are alive and remain, we are caught up with them together, and we meet the Lord in the air. There is no reference to anything else being taken out of the world. It is the church. There are going to be multitudes of people saved during the tribulation period. There has to be a Holy Spirit here. There has to be. To bring Israel to repentance, there has to be a Holy Spirit. But his function and his ministry will be a little bit different during the tribulation as it is during the church age. So that's a very significant thing, I believe, that we should understand. Now, I want to teach, I want to give this explanation about the rapture of the church. Because there are some, and it's people study in the Word, they come to these conclusions, and it's a beautiful and a wonderful study to study the end times. I don't believe it's confusing if we just stay on the Word. I believe it's very clear. I believe it's very simple. But sometimes people will raise the question that is the rapture part of the trumpet judgments? Is the rapture, and I'm not talking about the Feast of Trumpets, I'm talking about the trumpet judgments. Because the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation begins the seven bowls of wrath. The seventh trumpet, when it sounds, that is the middle of the tribulation. That's the 3.5 years. It marks it. And so some people ask the question, is that last trumpet in the trumpet judgments the rapture trumpet that calls the church home? And that's the question that people ask. And I say, let's look at it. Not opinions, but what does the word say? Can we know? Can we be sure? And the answer is absolutely we can. Absolutely sure. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul teaches us in verse 15. Well, let's just stay with verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, stay with me. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice the situation, verse 16. Number one, I ask you this question. At this catching away of the church, where is Jesus? No, read it again. Verse 16. He's in the sky. He's in the clouds. He descends from heaven. This is very important. He is not in heaven at this event. The placement of Jesus is so important if we're to understand the scriptures. He descends from heaven and he's in the clouds. And then there is the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Compare this with Revelation chapter 8 and the trumpet judgments. Notice where they occur and notice where Jesus is when they occur. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour or half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The angels are in heaven. God is in heaven when these trumpets are given and when they sound. The trumpets are blown from heaven. And God is in heaven. The location of Jesus, who is the judge of all these things. Remember, Jesus holds the book. Jesus is opening the seals. He's in heaven. And so Jesus is in heaven. The trumpets are assigned to the particular angels that are going to sound them. And these events of the trumpet judgments are occurring in heaven. Not in the clouds and not near the earth. And so that is an important thing for us to understand. And some may ask in regards to 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to turn there very quickly about the trumpet, because sometimes we get hung up on the trumpets and assume that they're in a particular place. And again, I explained this to us a few weeks ago, but I just want to hit it again. If you recall, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we just read it. There's going to be the dead in Christ who rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. So the dead go up first. The living are caught up together with them. Together they go up to the Lord. There's two parts to this event of the catching away. The dead first, and then we who are alive. 1 Corinthians 15, he says this in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so if we were to look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, we understand that Paul here also denotes the two parts. He says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised. There is a trumpet that sounds to raise the dead. Therefore, we can see if there's a last trumpet, there has to be more than one. It is difficult for us to assign this trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15. It is difficult to assign it to the trumpet judgments of Revelation. And it's very difficult to assign the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15 to the Feast of Trumpets. It's just difficult to make that connection. But if we were to take the scriptures and look at them, we would understand that in two places, in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, first thing that's going to happen is the dead in Christ are going to rise. And they are going to rise by the response they give to the trumpet. But we also know that the living are going to rise. They are going to rise at the last trumpet. It could possibly be the simplicity of 1 Corinthians 15 is that there are two trumpet blasts for the event of the rapture. The first trumpet raises the dead. The last trumpet raises the living. It's very possible. I wouldn't stake my life on it, but it's very possible that that is all that Paul is referring to in this particular passage of Scripture. I hope that that helps you. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4, we understand that Paul's intent in telling us about the catching away was to bring us comfort. The consolation of the Holy Spirit, which is what grace teaches us about the coming of the Lord. This is our blessed hope. And so Jesus says that it will be as the days of Noah. And they were eating and drinking, marrying and selling and buying and all of these things, and they were not concerned about judgment from God. They were not worried about judgment from God. They did not think that they would be judged by God. The people in Noah's day thought Noah was crazy. The people in Lot's day, when the angel of the Lord came to Lot and said, we're going to destroy the city tomorrow, get out, get your family out. And none of the people of Sodom took it seriously. They did not take the judgment of God seriously. But when Lot got out of town, they did. And when Noah got in the ark, they did. And when the church is raptured, they will. They will take the judgment of God seriously. Now, I want you to understand this because when you come to Revelation, and I just want to look at it very quickly in Revelation chapter 6, because I want you to have a biblical conviction about the catching away of the saints and when we should expect it. And I believe it greatly influences our life. I believe it greatly influences our evangelism. You do not believe Jesus could come at any moment if you don't care about souls. You just don't. You don't believe it. It's a theology, but it's not a belief. It's not a belief of faith that changes how you pray and do church and do life. If you really believe this, you're not going to sit around twiddling your thumbs waiting for an escape. You're going to be the most diligent, zealous, full of knowledge believers on the planet because you believe he could come at any moment, and you want everybody you know to be in the ark. And so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, when John begins to see the seals being broken, he goes through these things, and I'm just going to scan through it very quickly. When the seals are broken open, there's a white horse. He goes forth conquering and making war. The second beast comes, and this beast was red, and he took peace from the earth, and there was a great sword given to him, and so it becomes more of a global war because it's taken peace from the earth. It's not a localized region. It is a major global war. The third seal is opened. This is a black horse, and the black horse speaks of famine. It speaks of the lack of food, speaks of the lack of the ability to eat. That's very important. Can I stress that? There's war and there's famine globally. People are not having a good food source. Does that mean anything to you? What does that mean to you? What else does it mean to you in regards to the prophetic scriptures? This is not like the days of Noah, where they were eating and drinking. They're not eating. This is the beginning of the tribulation, guys. It's not like the days of Noah. There's war. There's famine. And then he goes on in the fourth seal and says there's death and hell, pestilence. A fourth part of the earth is killed with war. That's billions of people. Is this like the days of Noah? No. Not at all. And we're just entering the tribulation. Hunger, death, beast of the earth, souls, people that were slain for the word of God, because there'll be people saved during the tribulation who were not believers and prior to it. And then it goes on and it says this in verse 12, a great earthquake occurs and the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. The moon is blood. This is significant global events. If that's not enough, he says in verse 13, the stars of heaven fall to the earth like figs casting an untimely fruit. That's not enough. We're not to the middle of the tribulation yet. Verse 14 says the heavens depart and roll up like a scroll. What on earth does that look like? That's something humanity's never experienced. Every mountain and island are moved from their place. We're not to the middle of the tribulation yet. And verse 15 and 16, which I have said to you often, everybody on earth, nobody's an atheist anymore. And nobody's wondering what happened. Nobody's going around saying, well, I guess the UFOs came and got the church, all those weird Christians. Or some other kind of scenario of what happened to believers in Jesus. Nobody's saying it. Everyone knows on earth exactly what's happening. It's not like the days of Noah, where they were careless and happy-go-lucky and living in sin and pleasure and not at all expecting the judgment of God until Noah went into the ark. No, not these guys. Not here, just before the middle of the tribulation. The kings of the earth, verse 15, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens, the rocks, and the mountains, said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. They're not thinking God's not going to judge us. They are all throughout the earth confessing we're in his judgment. And not just a generic God, the Lamb, who is God. His wrath is being poured out on us. They know it. Therefore, I believe with assurance and hope and comfort, we should, first of all, wake up the church because many of your brothers and sisters are asleep, influenced more by social engineers than the Holy Spirit. As I've said since the days of COVID, the church needs to be evangelized. It really does. We need to wake the believers up. We need to warn the believers, like the days of Noah. He warned the people. We need to warn the people. We need to evangelize the lost. We need to take the gospel. We don't need to shy away. Intimidation and threats. And man, we are being given in Louisiana a chance of a lifetime. I mean, there are things that our government in Louisiana is trying to do that is Christian favorable, putting the Ten Commandments back into our schools, honoring God, lifting up Jesus, doing away with abortions and trying to deal with drugs and drugs you go buy in a gas station where any kid can go and get on a hallucinogenic high and just become so criminal and all of that. Our government's trying very hard to do something. And we have the ability to march forward with a state that is not going to restrict us too much. What are we going to wait for? To be like California? Where they'll chain us and maybe put us in prison? Or Washington State, where they say if you preach the Bible, turn your neighbor in and we'll give you $2,000? I mean, this is our opportunity. But even where it's hard and it's not accepted, we should bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be more invested if we're awake now than we've ever been. Because we know that the day is at hand. Carl, if you'd come. The coming of the Lord is at hand. I pray that this helps you. Look, my desire, I want you all to be believers. I want you to know that something significant is going to happen before the man of sin can be revealed. To me, the conclusion is very clear. It's the church of Jesus Christ. But I want you to study. Get into your word. Study it. Be aware of opinions. Be aware of philosophies. Be aware of thoughts. Be aware of lacking context. But get into the word and study the word and let the Holy Spirit teach you. Because, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what a man says. Doesn't matter what a preacher says. Unless you have the assurance from the Holy Spirit, you don't have the comfort. You don't have the hope. But if he teaches you, and whatever he teaches you, he gives you the faith to believe and walk it out. Father, I thank you that you have given us such an incredible Bible. How we love it. We love your word. It is food for us, milk for us, light for us to walk. Builds our faith, our assurance, our trust in you. And I thank you, God, that our worthiness and righteousness comes from you. That we can expect to meet you in the air because we believe. And that belief has...